It's a joy to see you in the service tonight. I appreciate your choosing to come and be a part of this time of worship. We open your Bibles to the Gospel according to John. I'll be reading from the 10th chapter of the Gospel according to John. Our focus in these days of meeting has been the portraits, John's portraits of the Passion of Christ. We're in the 10th chapter. Tonight's message will be focused particularly on verse 11 of the 10th chapter of John. Opening reading, I'm going to begin with verse 7. I will read through verse 18. Then said Jesus unto them again, Verily, verily, I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep. All that ever came before me are thieves and robbers. But the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out and find pasture. The thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that they might have life, and they might have it more abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. But he that is an hireling and not the shepherd, whose own the sheep are not, seeth the wolf coming, and leaveth the sheep, and fleeth, and the wolf catcheth them, scattereth the sheep. The hireling fleeth because he is an hireling and careth not for the sheep. I am the good shepherd and know my sheep and am known mine. As the Father knoweth me, even so know I the Father. I lay down my life for the sheep. And other sheep I have which are not of this fold. Them also I must bring. They shall hear my voice, and there shall be one fold, one shepherd. Therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life that I might take it again. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down. And I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received from my Father. You may be seated. I have for several days been laboring in this chapter to try to set forth the right emphasis that would, first of all, bring glory to God, and secondly, blessing to His people. I want to make a couple of observations that are very general before I try to give a voice to the focus verses from this chapter. The first thing I would say in a general way is that I would ask each of you, when you return home tonight or in your devotional time tomorrow, that you would read the 34th chapter of the book of Ezekiel in connection with what is found here in the 10th chapter of the Gospel of John. That 34th chapter of Ezekiel is addressed to the shepherds of Israel. It's quite an interesting thing to read that chapter and then come to this one and read this chapter. Here's what you'll find. Ezekiel 34 deals with false and failing shepherds. John chapter 10 deals with the flawless, faithful shepherd. Octavius Winslow said this: to Christ all the types and shadows point. Of Christ all the prophets and prophecies give witness. While all the glory of Scripture from Genesis to Revelation culminates at the cross of Christ. Now, I want you to bear in mind a second matter as we look at our text tonight. And that is the natural attributes of sheep. I want to just name some of the natural attributes of sheep. Sheep are weak. You think of all the species that the Lord seemed fit to create. Sheep are very weak. Sheep are hard-headed. Sheep are dumb. Sheep are prone to wonder. The hymn writer grabbed that phrase in one of the old hymns of the church. Prone to wonder, Lord, I feel. Prone to leave the God I love. Sheep are totally dependent creatures. So as we look at our text tonight, I want you to remember the natural attributes of sheep. Secondly, I want you to remember the numerous adversaries of sheep. Several words in this 10th chapter of John grab my attention. John writes here about thieves, robbers, hirelings, strangers, wolves. And all of these are adversaries of sheep. Jesus one time said, I send you forth as sheep among wolves. Be ye therefore wise as serpents, harmless as doves. Third thing I want you to keep in mind is the necessity of an adequate, able, and attentive shepherd. This is the one asset that sheep have in this world. Without a good shepherd, he has nothing, not even his life. Now, I want to move from those thoughts that I'd want you to keep in mind to looking at a broad overview that speaks about the relationship and the responsibility of a shepherd to his sheep. There are three things I want to give you. Then I'm going to focus just on the focus text for the balance of my message. But look, if you will, in the first 9 verses, some of which I read tonight, and I will not duplicate the reading, but you find in this general section of chapter a concise summary of the information, and it is in the first words of verse 9, I am the door. Now, there's a lot of preaching can be done about that. I am the door. The sheepfold of that day was a corral made out of stone or mountain range that would loop around. There would be a narrow opening into which that shepherd would lead his sheep for the night. The shepherd would literally lay down in the opening. And anything or anyone that would come into that sheep fold had to come by him. Or any sheep that would be curious and want to go out, he would have to come by that shepherd. Literally, the body of the shepherd was the door. Jesus said, I am the door. That talks about access. Not only access, it talks about assurance. Not only assurance, it speaks about abundance. And you'll notice in verse number 10, the last word is that word abundantly. But that thought occurs back up in verse number 9, where the Lord said, I'm the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved. Now, most of us don't have any difficulty with that. But the next phrase gives a lot of people trouble. And shall go in and out and find pasture. I think that's probably a misinterpreted phrase many times. What's the idea of going in and going out? Most people think it's the idea of insecurity. And that is the direct opposite of what it's about. Now, I want to give you an Old Testament illustration. You don't have to turn now, but you can read Joshua chapter 6, verse 1 when you get home. Here's what you'll find. And Jericho was straitly shut up. None went in, none came out. If I could put that in a modern phraseology, Jericho was on lockdown. I want to ask you something. Have you ever been somewhere and they put the premises on lockdown? That's a frightening thing. I was doing a revival meeting in one of our prisons in the state of Mississippi several years ago. I wish I didn't have to confess away from home that Mississippi still has prisons, but we do. And I was doing a revival meeting in that prison. It was in the winter of January, wintertime, cold. We had just concluded a service with over 600 inmates in an open gymnasium. War broke out. Now, there's some things you have to understand when you go into prison. Something goes wrong when you're in there. That place goes on lockdown and you're part of it. You don't get out till some things get settled. Then they let you out. The fight broke out. There was about 10 to 12 inmates formed a circle around me. I was standing at the juncture of two walls, which was right by the outside door. My general format was I would speak to the inmates as they came in and as they left the facility. And I'd walk there, and I was standing there. 10 or 12 of those guys surrounded me and said, "Don't worry, preacher. This thing has nothing to do with you. It's between them. It's their problem, it's their fight, and nobody's going to bother you." But I was on lockdown. Now, what I'm trying to tell you is lockdown talks about an insecure situation. So when you've got a situation where you could go in and go out, that talks about security. Huh? That talks about a secure situation. Nobody's worried. Here are the sheep. They've come in by the door. They've been saved. Now they have freedom and liberty to go in or out and feed and just to enjoy the abundance of what's supplied by the good shepherd. He's going to be saved whether he's in or out. Because being in or out has not affected his relationship with the shepherd. You getting the picture? So now I want you to remember that. The shepherd is the door. All right, second thought, which I won't say anything much about right now. Verse number 11, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. Second thing in this chapter has to do with the relationship and responsibility of the shepherd. He is the defender and deliverer of the sheep. Now, fast forward, right on down to verse number 27. I'll read this verse and make my third general observation. Jesus said this, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. The shepherd is the director Dr. McCarley used to say, can't you just imagine a shepherd calling his sheep some morning and saying to them, all of you sheep that want to graze in the south field, raise your right hind leg. Some of you get that idea. The only thing you have to vote on is what you're confused over. And if you're confused over something, it's because nobody's leading you or you're not willing to be led. Say that. Amen. Right there. Absolute. We have a good shepherd. Thank God. He is our director. He leads us. I borrow this statement from Dr. Jimmy Milliken. I like it, and I'm going to keep a liking it. He made this statement one time. He said, the Lord's church never has to vote on what He has already voiced. That's a good statement. We got a book full of things He's voiced. And we got a lot of quote-unquote churches in this day that's trying to vote on what He's already voiced. Trouble. All right, you got the three ideas. Door, defender, deliverer, and director. All right? Now let's move to our text verse and begin. I'm gonna put in with verse number 10, which immediately precedes our focus for tonight. Verse number 10, I want you to notice the contrast that is obvious. The thief cometh not but for to steal, to kill, and to destroy. I am come that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundant. Now, the Lord could have said that different, but He said it like He meant to say it. And for a reason. I want you to consider the construction of the verse. What about if you just read it like this? The thief cometh to steal, to kill, and to destroy. What would be the difference in reading it like that and reading it like it's written? Here's the difference. Jesus said, the thief cometh not but for. What's the significance of that? That means this is always why he comes. This is the only reason that he comes. And he never comes when he don't come to do this. Now see, that puts the point on it. He don't come for anything else. He's not about anything else. That is his total package and his total purpose. Would you agree with me that the thief in this passage is a synonym for the devil? What does he come for? He don't ever come around unless he is up to stealing, killing, destroying. He's a predator. His nature is that comparable to a roaring lion. So you see the destructive purposes of the thief. You can summarize it in two words. He takes. He takes. He's a thief. He'll steal your virtue. He'll steal your vision. He'll steal your values. He'll kill your intentions, your ideals, your initiative. He'll destroy your mind, body, and soul. That's the only reason he comes. You move from the destructive purposes of the thief to the delightful pursuit of the shepherd. Now look at the difference. I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. See, the good shepherd, in contrast to the thief, who is a taker, is a giver. Diametrically opposed. Listen. He is a giver. What will a good shepherd do? He'll bring you in. I grew up in the church where we sang a song, Bring Them In. Anybody ever remember that? Huh? Oh, we'd sing that. Bring them in, bring them in, bring them in from the fields of Satan. Bring them in. Now, we'd sang that, and we thought of that as part of our assignment as believers. And I don't think that's a mistake. I do believe God uses us in that endeavor. But in the essential and true analysis of it, he's the one brings me in. I think I read a verse in this chapter to that effect. I'll talk about that in a little bit. That doesn't mean that he doesn't use us. He does. And he will. But he'll bring you in. That's salvation. Not only that, he'll build you up. That's strengthening. Not only that, he'll broaden you out where you can serve him. Not only that, once he brings you in, he'll be with you on and on and on. And that's security. The delightful pursuit. He is about. Now, I want to show you a second thought here. based on our verse, not only the contrast that is obvious. I want to get to the heart now of my message, verse 11, and talk about the character of his offering. The character of the Good Shepherd's offering. Verse 11, Jesus says, I am the Good Shepherd. The Good Shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. Now let's kind of look at that piece by piece. Let's start off with what I've called his sovereign claim. Where does your mind go when Jesus said, I am? To people that are biblically literate, it goes all the way back to the days of Moses when this same Lord spoke to him out of the bush that was on fire. I am that I am. Sovereign claim. This is a claim to deity. Jesus is saying, I'm God. It's a claim to difference. He's saying, I'm good. Now, there's some discussion in your scriptures. Man come to Jesus one day and he said, good master. Jesus asked him a question. Why did you call me good? There's none good but God. Now, that's also been a misinterpreted. The Lord Jesus was not denying his goodness. He was questioning that man's understanding of it. Humanly, there is none good. No, none. The Good Shepherd is saying, I'm God. But not only that, he claimed difference. I'm good. And he claimed distinction. He's our guardian, our shepherd. Now, look a little further. I am the Good Shepherd. Think now not only of his sovereign claim, but think about his sacrificial credentials. You're going to claim that, you've got to have some credentials to go with it. I'm the Good Shepherd. The Good Shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. Now, let's dig a little deeper. What do his sacrificial credentials consist of? Number one, the substance of his offering. What did he give? A good shepherd giveth his life. Substance of his offering. Leviticus 17 and 11. The life of the flesh is the blood. And I have given it upon the altar as an atonement for your soul. Hebrews 9:22, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. There's been a lot of debating that has gone on. Did he give his life or did he give his blood? There's been a lot of debating going on about that. I want to say this to you. And this is the way I say it, and it's not a cop-out. This is my honest conviction. He gave his life blood. I have an illustration, and I don't know how to give it. I don't know whether I ought to give it or not. It's kind of a rough illustration. It's a farm illustration. I'm just a farm boy. Grew up on a farm. Been around cows all of my life. Good situation, bad situation. I want to make it as least gruesome as possible. But over the years, and I've seen this several times, I've seen a mama cow, heavy with calves, prior to delivery, fall victim of a breakdown of her skeleton, her bone structure, irrecoverable, something she'd never walk again. And I've had the assignment more than one time, upon finding that animal in that kind of shape, and sometimes seeing that animal when it occurred. No temperature, no fever set in, nothing like that. Dad would say, let's get the equipment and load this cow, and you must take her for slaughter. We cannot help her, and her situation is beyond repair. I'm coming to an important point. I've seen this witness with my own eyes. Take that animal to the slaughterhouse. They would take her off the trailer with the lift to slaughter her. Already shot the animal. Lift that animal up off of the slab. Cut her throat. She will not bleed a drop until that calf quits kicking. When that calf quits kicking, all her blood flushes immediately. I wonder who put that in a cow. You say, what's that about? That's life. Even that animal knows. Life is not just breath. Life is blood. There's something about that animal that just shuts down and holds that blood until that calf is gone. I want to say to you, the good shepherd giveth his life blood. Are you listening to me? He giveth his life blood. I'm talking about the substance of his offering. I'm talking about the substitution. He giveth His life blood for. That word for carries the meaning of on behalf of, or for the benefit of, or in the place of. He giveth His life for. Substitute. I call attention to verses 17 and 18 in this connection. Therefore, if my Father loved me, because I laid down my life, that I might take it again. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it up again. This commandment have I received of my Father. I think I've already made this point one time in this meeting. Jesus Christ could not have died unless He chose to do so. Now you're going to die most likely as a consequence. He died by choice. An act of will. When you think about the kind of body He had, that's the only way He could have died. You see, you and I have a corruptible body, so we're susceptible to consequences that are going to take us down. No matter who you are, nobody's immune. Somebody said, in a strange town, they asked the question, what's death rate around here? He said, once per person. That's just the way it happened. Just once per person. With every one of us, it's just a matter of time. We're going to die of a consequence. Why? Because we have no power not to. He said, I have power to die, and I have power to take it up again. See, there's no way an incorruptible body can die unless the occupant thereof make a choice to do so. You ever get a hold of that, Calvary will take on a much greater significance to you. Christ Jesus did not die because He must. He died because He willed to do so. Of His own volition. Now, He said, not only do I have power to lay it down, I have power to take it up again. His resurrection is set apart from all other restorations or resurrections in the fact that He self-resurrected. Nobody from outside had anything to do with it. He lay it down and He took it up again. Now, you see the substance of the offering, the substitution of the offering, and the subjects of the offering. I laid down my life for the sheep. The subjects of the offering. That's a pretty tender term He used for His own. He called us sheep. I lay down my life for the sheep. As I read this, I thought about an Old Testament illustration. I'll give it and move on to my last two little thoughts. Thought about David. David, when he volunteered to fight Goliath in the Valley of Elah. And the question as to his motivation came up. And the question of his ability came up. His commitment. He said, I want to tell you something. There was a lion and there was a bear. What does it mean when the good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep? He puts himself between his sheep and the enemy. I want to tell you something tonight. Only thing keeping me and you out of a devil's hell is an old bloody rugged tree where the good shepherd put himself between you and me and sin and hell and what we deserve. And he did it at a supreme sacrifice. Now, I want to move to verses 22 to 29, and I'm just going to read a little bit there, make a comment, and then my concluding remark. We talked about the contrast that is obvious, the character of his offering. We'll talk about the company of his own. Look, if you will, verse 22. It was at Jerusalem at the Feast of Dedication, and it was winter. If you want to put a notation in your Bible, it was the Feast of Lights, which is known in our world today as Hanukkah. That's the same time frame. Jesus walked into the temple of Solomon's porch. Then came the Jews round about him and said, how long dost thou make us to doubt? If thou be Christ, tell us plainly. Jesus answered them, I told you. You believe me not. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me. But ye believe not. And then he clarifies why. Because ye are not my sheep. As I said unto you, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. Can I pause just a minute? Find yourself. Find yourself. You see, you read that passage, you know one of two things. I'm either his sheep or I'm not. This is a very plain statement. It is an identification statement. My sheep hear my voice, I know them, they follow me. Is that the way you operate? Think about it. Now look in verse 28. I give unto thee. See, right back to that pursuit. What's the good shepherd about? He's about giving to his sheep. I give unto them what? Eternal life. And they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. Thief's out of business here. Eh? How so? Good shepherd. My Father which gave them me is greater than all. And no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. Now, you understand why I classified that passage as the company of his own. Now, I got just a statement or two to make the closing point. It is one of my convictions that discipleship and fellowship flows out of a sheep's relationship and fellowship with the shepherd. Sheep have a great appreciation for an adoration of and allegiance to the shepherd. Why? Where would we be without? It is also one of my personal fears that many are in these days of apostasy and cheap grace, which makes no demands on its recipients, are trying to regiment disciples which have no heart whatsoever for the shepherd or for his sheep. If there's no genuine relationship with the shepherd, people will not follow his word or his will simply because they are not of his sheep. Real discipleship flows out of relationship with the shepherd, and nothing else will cause a person to follow him. Why can't we get that through our heads? Bear with me just a moment. Several years ago, I was doing revival in East Tennessee. Just leave it. That's pretty general. I'll leave it there. A pastor and his assistant, both of whom were much older than I, came to the motorhome and said, "We won't talk to you." I said, "What about?" "Well, some things are disturbing us here at the church." I said, "Well, what is it?" And the pastor began to tell me how many people they'd won to Jesus over the past 12 months. And it was in the neighborhood of 120 plus. And I said, "Well, that sounds good. What's disturbing you?" "Well, we can't get these people to come to church. We can't get them to follow through in believers' baptism. We can't get them to come and get involved in the Sunday school and in developing as a Christian and becoming building blocks for the church. And that's disturbing to us." Well, they finished, and I looked at that pastor, which is much my senior, and I said, "May I ask you a question?" He said, "Sure." I said, "Tell me when you got saved." And he began to relate an experience he'd had early in life as a young man. I said, "Okay." I looked at the assistant, who also was much older than I said, "Now I'm waiting for you. You tell me when you were saved." He shared with me. I got through. I said, "I've got a question I want to ask both of you." I looked at the pastor and I said, "Did somebody have to coach you and coax you and bait you and pet you to get you down to the house of God after you got saved?" He He said, oh, no. I said, well, why'd you go? He said, I wanted to. I said, reckon why you wanted to. Have you ever thought about why you wanted to? You ever thought about what motivated you to? I said, evidently. And the other sister, he said the same thing. He said, well, I've always, ever since I got saved, I've wanted to be in church. I've wanted to learn the Bible. I've wanted to serve God, and I've given my whole life to doing that. I said, okay, think about why you did it. Did you just go to be with somebody? Did you just go for the social element? Did you just go to see and be seen? Or did you go because of a relationship you had with the shepherd? And because of that relationship, you had an appetite for, an allegiance to, and an adoration of the shepherd that had stood between you and sin and death and hell and saved your rotten soul. And you had a motivation from the inside because divine life was in there. I want to say to you tonight, you're listening to somebody and you well know this. I don't believe you can educate people into living right. I don't believe you can. And I understand there's a need for teaching. There's a need for understanding. But I want to tell you something. If there's no appetite on the inside, there's a reason for that. What reason is it? There's no life on the inside. You can make professions of faith till you turn blue in the face, but if you never develop and know a relationship with God through Jesus Christ, nobody's ever going to be able to disciple you or to direct you or to have your life in meaningful service. Understand this. The shepherd don't have any sheep he can't control. Tell you what kind of shepherd he is. He's good, Brother Ron. And we're all prone to wonder. And we're all dumb. And we're hard-headed. But the shepherd's got a way of dealing with all that. Now you know why he deals with you about it. You must be one of his own. Right. Now, here's my final point. Look in verses 14 to 16, just a moment before we go. I'm the good shepherd and know my sheep and am known for mine. That's what relationship is. It's about knowing, being known. Knowing, being known. All right. Then he said in verse 15, as the Father knoweth me, even so know I the Father. Now you can talk, Brother Lovins, about that part. I don't know much about that. I know that that's a part of a relationship that is, to be very frank with you, on a level that I'm not equipped to know much about. I accept that. You see, I am a son of God by regeneration. But Jesus Christ has always been the Son of God. That's on another level. See, he's the one withstanding. As a believer, I'm reckoned to be in him, and that gives me standing. That's it. Yeah. Amen? If it wasn't for him, I'd be out. But I'm in because he's in. I'm in him. So I'm in. All right? Now let's look a little further. I lay down my life for the sheep. I'm wanting to get to verse 16. You see, I've talked about the contrast that is obvious. I talked about the character of the offering of the Good Shepherd, the company of His own. And I want to talk just a little bit about the call. Many of you see that word other in verse 16. And other goats. I did that to put some emphasis on something. Are you listening? He said other sheep. Let that sink in. What about other sheep? I have, which are not of this fold. What about them? Them also I must bring. The implication is he brought his own. He'll have to bring the others. All right, now watch this. And they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one fold, one shepherd. All right. Those who are classified in John's gospel as his own, and that is a redundant term the Lord used for his people. His own. Okay? That term in the gospel of John speaks of his people within Judaism that had come to recognize him, to receive him. Go back to the first chapter of John's gospel. He, that is Jesus Christ, came unto his own. There's the first time. His own. And what did they do? His own, generally speaking, received him not. But to as many as receive him. Now this is talking about among his own. To as many among his own as received him. To them, he gave them something. He gave them power. Now if you want to put a parenthesis, you may disagree. Here's what I believe that power is. I believe it's faith. To them gave he power to become the sons of God. How do you become the sons of God? By faith. And according to Ephesians 2, that faith is not of yourself. You follow? So God gave them power to become sons of God. All right? I take that to be those that he called his own from the Judaism side. But here he says, I have other sheep. Leaves me to think that these are from the far country of Gentiles. So you have the fold of Judaism, and then you have the far country of Gentiles. I'm feeling pretty much at home now. I'm liking this, Brother Bob. Ought to have three amens right there. There's three Bobs a second here. Bob, Bob, Bob. Amen, amen, amen. All right. Now look at other sheep. Quickly. These are aliens. That's a good word for these days. These are aliens. They're not of this fold. These are assisted. Them also I must bring. You wouldn't have come without assistance. No. They are assisted. They are attentive. How do you know when you see one? They shall hear my voice. These are assimilated. Though they are aliens, they don't get in a fight with the other group. Man claims to be a New Testament born-again Christian. And it may be filled with anti-Semitism and all of these other kind of things. You mark an X by that. There's something wrong with it. All right, let's look. These are assimilated. They shall be, how many folds? Just one. And they are acquiescent. There'll be one shepherd. I don't like this phrase, but I'll use it. When the dust settles, that good shepherd, the good shepherd, will be all in all to everybody in the fold.
Amen.
He'll be all in all to everybody in the fold. I rejoice in the day when as a 15-year-old lad I heard his voice. He brought me in, made me a part of his. Wonder if there's somebody here tonight. Can you hear his voice? Listen. Let's stand together, Brother Ron.